We're going to keep going through James. I hope you are excited about that. We kind of kick things off. I know we've studied James in here primarily on Wednesday night. It hasn't been a Sunday morning message, but you know the way that I do these is we just pick up where we left off every time. And so we're going to pick up in verse 5 tonight in chapter 1 and just kind of keep plowing through. And hopefully we'll make some ground up this evening. And then, of course, Sunday morning we'll pick up where we left off. Now, if you've been coming into the COU missions class that's meeting in the sanctuary, I'll be doing those the next couple of weeks. We'll be talking about personal evangelism on Sunday night. We won't be doing James in those classes, but we'll be picking up the next three of those. And so so be sure that you are where you need to be on Sunday night as well. So, well, let's have a time of prayer. I've got a whole list of updates from Brother Scotty today, who made hospital visits. Miss Jackie McMahon had another little stroke, and she's at Willis-Knight in Bossier. And they think it was another TIA, but she is somewhat confused even today. And so just continue to pray. Pray for her. Shirley Day and is also at Willis-Knight in Bossier, recovering slowly from some heart issues. So pray for her. And then Kevin Adams, who is normally here, Kevin and Brenda in our church, they're here a lot on Wednesday nights. Kevin's daddy, Alan Adams, is at Willis-Knight, and he's got Alzheimer's, but also got some other issues going on. So if you'll, if he's not on there, put him on there. And then Brother Don Small's granddaughter Lauren is looks like she's on bed rest, and so if you'll just be praying for Lauren, and then of course, please don't forget to be praying for Miss Helen Chandler. She is at home on hospice, and I was by to see her Monday, and it's kind of in that stage of. She's there at the house, kind of keeping her comfortable. And so be praying for her, and then also for Vicki Bailey and Pam Renz, her daughters, big extended family as well. So if you'll just be praying for them. And then we have blue cards. I guess those are blue. They're a different color blue than they have been. They're kind of a turquoisey aqua blue. But if you'll grab those prayer cards and fill them out, if you need something changed on the prayer list, please. And let me say this too. We have to kind of be limited in the information that we put on our prayer list. And so we can't put all of the details of the prayer request. We'll just have to trust the Lord that He knows that. And there's just not enough room. It would be a book, right? And so We're kind of limited, especially under the friends and family section. We try to give as much info on the hospital side of it, but friends and family, it's a lot of ongoing things, different stuff. We can't be as detailed as we wish we could on that, just because of space. And so, but if you have a prayer request that needs to go on the prayer list, like this one here, make sure I get it before you leave, and I'll give it to Miss Sybil, and she'll make sure it goes to the right place. Okay. Thank you, Miss Sybil. All right, let's pray together. Well, before we do, did you notice anything different when you pulled in tonight? Yeah. There's some equipment outside and a lot of mud around, and that was not planned for our chapel remodel, but it became necessary after we got into our remodel. Realized that we've had some water penetrate that building. We've been fighting that ever since I've been the pastor here. We used to have a huge speed bump out here to kind of keep water out from this door on here. And then there's even been some concrete laid in the front before I got here to kind of keep it out of the front. But there's water damage all the way around the whole perimeter of the building. And the problem is the slab is too low. And we've been out there trying to figure out how we can raise that. I'm just kidding. You can't raise it. All we can do is kind of bring everything down around it, right? And so the problem is it had a sidewalk going all the way around it, and the sidewalk was higher than the slab. And so it just ended up pushing and forcing water back into that building. And so we had to remove all of the sidewalks, and we're having to do some underground drainage and shoot some grade and get that moving away from the building. We'll put the sidewalks back and all of that. But things are going to look a little bit different on the exterior of that building. And it's one of those things we could, we just needed to do it right. Okay. And so, that wasn't in this, but no sense in putting things back together in there, knowing that water penetrates, that. So anyway, pray for that and give to that. I will tell you more about this Sunday. We had two people give gifts that equaled $125,000 as a challenge for First Baptist Halton people to give $125,000. That would get us to $250,000, which would not get us where we need to be, but they would be a start. Well, you've answered, and we actually have exceeded the second $125,000. We're at about almost $150,000. But we probably need about another $100,000. The parking lot was $140,000, and then the sanctuary is going to be $206,000 is where it started. But that number keeps floating with new things. You know, we had to have an abatement team come in and remove the flooring that was asbestos, which we weren't anticipating. We've had to do this stuff around the perimeter, which is another deal. So just be praying. We want to move into that paid for. We want to pay cash for that project, move in, and not incur any other debt or enter a line of credit. So two Sundays in March, we're going to take up a second offering. Not this Sunday, but the next Sunday will be our first one. It'll be the 10th. You come to Wednesday, so you get the word early. I'm going to tell everybody else this Sunday on the 3rd that the 10th is going to be a second offering for our chapel project. So just be praying through that what you can give, you and your family can give to that, so that we can move into that debt-free, okay? So, and we're just going to keep you up to date on everything that's going on over there. And it's pretty exciting. Demolition is... I mean, it's done, and now we would not have been able to do that were it not for a handful of men here in our church that every day they just show up, and they just work hard, and we're so grateful for that. And so they've saved us a lot of money demoing it, and so hopefully we'll start framing walls and things maybe as early as the end of this week, first of next week. So be praying for that. And that's exciting, exciting stuff. Okay? Yes, ma'am. No questions. No questions. Yes, ma'am, Ms. Jewel. Don't start something, though. Okay, go ahead. Yes, ma'am.
Our other preacher, you may forget his name.
Brother Prothro.
Update on Brother Prothro.
That's a good thing. Ms. Dana, what's the update on your daddy? Oh, good. He's still, yeah. Well, he's always been a little, no, I'm just kidding. Some of the dots aren't connecting all the way. When I was over there visiting with him, of course, it was the week before my revival, and he was telling me about somebody who brought their daughters over and cooked them fish. And Mike's over there saying, that never happened. So he had fish, I think. Maybe not in a dream he did, but... So some of the physically he's healing, he still needs, just struggling a little bit connecting the dots mentally. So continue to pray. Thanks for asking for that, by the way, Ms. Jewel. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Okay. We'll definitely be praying. And for you and everybody else who is caring for him. Quick question. I know, Miss Sybil, you may know this. Some of y'all who were around here when before we remodeled the chapel over there, there was bathrooms in the front. Were they all on one side? Or was there one on both sides?
One on each side?
No, they were both on the same side. Oh, Brother Steve! Now that makes sense. All on this side over here. Oh, on the far side. Yeah. That's where we found the plumbing. We thought it was on both sides, and we've been looking for plumbing on both sides. We're like, they removed all the plumbing. See, you just got to ask the right people. For Steve, for Jim. All right. Okay. Well, thank y'all. I knew somebody around here knew. I wasn't here then. I wasn't even alive then. All right. Let's pray. I was alive in 83, but I was 8. Y'all are really getting me off task tonight, so let's pray. If you take just a minute to allow the Lord just to get your heart and mind right and ready. To pray and spend some time with him tonight and hear from him, and as we dig and open his word, take some time tonight and just let's praise him. Just in the quietness of your heart, just thank him, praise him, lift him up for who he is. Maybe those statements are, God, I love you. Because, God, I praise you because. And maybe think about some of those verses we looked at in Job 38 Sunday. And you know, it's amazing when he talked to Job and he said, Job, did you know this? Did you know, are you the one who keeps the oceans in their boundaries? Job, do you know where the treasury of snow is? You know, you and I have a God who has created all that we enjoy. He is all-powerful, all-knowing. He's in all places. He's sovereign. Maybe it's just, God, I praise you because of who you are. You are my sovereign Lord. Take some time tonight, and I hope this is part of your daily prayer time, but confess to the Lord. Take just a moment and lay out before him your struggles, things that you battle. Thank him tonight. Heart of gratitude and thankfulness. God, thank you for him. Maybe just get a list of things that God's done in your life. You know, oftentimes Satan shows us and keeps on the forefront of our mind and reminds us of the things that we struggle with, the things that are difficult. We talked about Sunday, we can be so focused in on our circumstances. Thank God for what he's done. Ask God to supply needs, spiritual ones. You know, a few weeks ago I asked you, who's your one? I looked at Andrew when he brought Peter to Jesus. It said that he first found his brother Simon Peter and he brought him to Jesus. I asked you to write in your Bible, the front of your Bible, your one. Who's your one? Who is your Simon Peter? Who's the one that God wants you this year, 2019, to bring to Jesus? In fact, when we read that, it's almost like the next thing, the very next thing Andrew did when he realized that Jesus was the Messiah that they had been looking for. He ran and got Simon and he brought him to Jesus. There's an urgency about it. Who's your one? Who's your Simon? Who's the one that God's put in your life to bring to him this year? What if that happened in this first quarter of this year? How cool would that be? Pray for that person by name right now, tonight, in your heart. God, save whoever. God, give me a divine appointment to meet with this person and say him by name. God, give me an opportunity and a boldness to share with this person by name what you've done in my life. What are some other needs that you have? And maybe it's spiritual. Maybe there's no question you've been saved before, but you're still tied to a sin. You're much like that donkey that Jesus sent his disciples to loose and bring to him so that he could ride that donkey into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He said, "You'll find a donkey, but he's tied. He had life without liberty. He was still tied to a post. And you have life, spiritual life in you, but maybe there's a sin in your life that you're still tied to. Maybe it's a struggle that you've struggled with for decades, since you were a teenager. Seemingly that's the button Satan constantly pushes in your life. It's become a stronghold. Satan wins. He knows that's your deal. That's your issue. That's your sin. Maybe it's unforgiveness. Maybe it's a person and you rock along just killing it for the Lord and God just moving in your life and sold out to him and you just have great seasons of faithfulness and then all of a sudden Satan brings a name to your mind. You see a picture of somebody. You hear a song and it reminds you of a time in your past where somebody hurt you. Somebody did you wrong. And it wells up inside of you in anger and a bitterness. Listen, you've carried that junk long enough. Why don't you just confess that to the Lord tonight? Why don't you just lay that down tonight and say, God, I forgive them. I forgive them. You may never write them a letter. You may never eat a steak with them. They may already be dead, but you're carrying it. You've carried it long enough. Why don't you lay it down tonight and say, God, I forgive them. This has crippled my Christian walk for decades. It's made me a different person. And God, I want you to loose me from the post of unforgiveness. And you hand that over to him tonight. That's when personal revival really comes. Maybe it's a sin. Maybe it's that. It's unforgiveness. Maybe it's guilt of something that you've done in the past since you've been a believer. Can't believe you fell like that. You can't believe you'd do something like that. And yet you've done it. And now you are living in this complacent, casual Christian existence. because you are so caught up in the guilt of that decision, the guilt of something yesterday, and it's so hard for the Holy Spirit to speak and move and work in you because you're tied to that post of guilt. Why don't you just lay that down? Jesus Christ came to the cross and died for every one of your sins. He's nailed that sin to the cross, and you've taken it down to carry it. He died for that sin, and you have taken it and carried the guilt of that sin. God never intended for you to carry that guilt. He's covered it with His grace. Why don't you lay it down tonight? There's something in your life that's holding you back. Something you say, man, I'm telling you, if it weren't for this, maybe it's a person. Maybe it's a substance. Maybe it's a sin. It's this that's keeping me from completely going all in for Jesus Christ. Hand that to Him tonight. And then there's physical needs that we have, our friends and family have, and we hear of heartbreak and brokenness of families who are lost loved ones, folks who are on just this last chapter of life, and we think about mourning and families who are hurting, and so we just pray for them, lift them up to the Lord. I mentioned some of them on our prayer list already, so pray for physical healing. God still heals. God is in that business, and we're going to get to that in James chapter 5, but God's healing people even now, so ask Him to, for His glory, to reach down from heaven and to heal. Maybe it's your body. Maybe it's somebody else's. Father, we love You, and I thank You for loving us. And I pray, God, tonight that You would, that this would be a time of revival for us. God, that You would stir in us a need, a desire to be more like Christ. God, when we look at the trials that we go through, the purpose of that is to produce in us the man and the woman that You want us to be, to perfect us, not to make us perfect, but to perfect us. And God, I pray, Lord, Your Son went through trials and horrible trials on this earth. And God, I pray, Father, that we can to go through those, and God, that You produce in us the man and the woman You want us to be for Your glory. Teach us tonight how to ask for wisdom. Teach us, Father, when we fail in our understanding. God, we're completely dependent upon You for understanding. And God, we ask you, Father, to give wisdom and understanding of the spiritual things of life. We love You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It's amazing that James is walking through these things that are so relevant to us. The first four verses, the first two is kind of introductory. You kind of hear who he is, James, a bondservant of the Lord Jesus, to those who are dispersed out all over from the 12 tribes. So these were are believers, Jewish believers from Jerusalem that are scattered because of the persecution that arose against Stephen. And they're scattered out, and they're vagabonds, they're refugees, they're living out outside of the comfort of their own home, their livelihood, and all of that. And James says, man, I'm just going to encourage them. And in verse 3 it says, consider it joy when you fall under trials and temptations, knowing it's the testing of your faith that produces patience. Well, that is just thank you, James, pastor, brother, preacher. Thanks for that. And so we looked at that Sunday. What is that? What does that mean? Well, he talks about the reason for our suffering, the reason for our trials, because giving your life to Christ doesn't ensure that it is a walk in the park, that nothing's going to happen. In fact, it's a target on our back for the evil one. And it's really brought about some great conversations about who's in control of this world this week, that I've had conversations with people out of Sunday's message. Who's in control? God created, Christ created in Genesis, and he spoke everything into existence, but Satan is the ruler of this world. He is the prince and the power of the air. He has authority in this world. Now he is limited in his authority in our life. He's limited in what he can do. So God gives him access to our life. We saw that in Job. But Satan is in charge of a lot here on this earth. It's a broken, sin-filled creation that God has made, and Satan is ruling, and he is alive and well here on planet Earth. We saw that in the book of Job. So he tells us our purpose. He kind of shows us trials from heaven's perspective, how we should look at those trials, not from a human perspective or here with our eyes, but we look at them from heaven's perspective. And then in verse 5, I want us to keep going, because it's seemingly at first glance that James is changing the subject, but he's not. It still continues this thought and this idea of grasping the trials of life and understanding them from heaven's perspective. So he begins verse 5 with, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." And so when we look at that at first glance, it seems like, well, James is kind of talking about trials, and now he's talking about wisdom. And so we go through trials, and then he also said, hey, God's given us some access as a believer to gain some heavenly knowledge, some wisdom. But it's not wisdom as much as it's understanding. It's carrying this same thought from Sunday's message of seeing our circumstances from heaven's perspective. So he said, listen, those of you who are in trials, consider it joy, because God's working in you. The purpose is to perfect you. It's to make you. We don't become who God wants us to be in the crucible of comfort. I don't say good things. That's good. You and I will not become the believer, the Christian God wants us to be in the crucible of comfort, where God just surrounds us with his protection, and we don't go through any struggle, we don't go through any trial. But yet, it's because of those trials, it's through those trials, God makes us the man and the woman. He teaches us trust in him. He teaches us, he grows us in our faith in him. Because remember what I told you, the book of James is very practical. He's giving us instructions for being a citizen of another world while living in this world. And so he's saying, hey, listen, you're going to go through difficult times. You're going to bury just as many as your loved ones as the world buries. You're going to struggle. You're going to have difficulties. You're not going to be immune to that. But you and I, as believers, we look at those difficulties differently than the world does, because you and I are under construction. You and I are not finished products. Salvation, you can understand it maybe in three parts or three tenses, that when you trust in salvation and the justification of your sins, Christ's cross and his sacrifice justifies your sin, but then you begin a process after that moment of birth. You begin a process of sanctification. And it's just as if a baby was born. And what is so unbelievable to me that there are politicians in Washington that are saying that if a baby is not wanted and is carried full term, that if that baby is born out of a botched abortion, that baby, if he's born or she's born alive, the doctor can withhold anything that would sustain, any help that would sustain that baby's life, even after the baby's born. And so essentially, you could take a baby, a physical baby, who is born after the parent, after the mother's already decided she didn't want him, and the abortion had been botched, and the baby's born alive, a live birth, that doctor can neglect a baby, a live baby, until the baby dies. Now, it is so unbelievable for me to think that a human being could say that is right and can say that's how this should be. But listen, if we think that's so hard for us to believe physically, it happens day in and day out spiritually. People are being born again, their sins justified and left aside by the church. Can I say, oftentimes by Baptist churches who put all of their eggs in the basket of evangelism and very few in the basket of discipleship. Win them, win them, win them. Dunk them, dunk them, dunk them. Let's win as many people and baptize as many people as we can. And we put all of the effort and the energy and the resources into reaching people with the gospel. And then we leave them as infants without any nourishment, without any discipleship, without any mentoring, without anybody coming alongside of them. And it's not one person's fault. It's all of our fault. That we could conceive that that is the way it should be. That we would even say, that seems right. They walked an aisle, they got baptized, we celebrate, and then the work's over, we won them. No, the work has just begun. You couldn't conceive to do it to a physical baby, but yet we do it over and over and over again to spiritual babies. Justification begins a process of sanctification. And in sanctification, the word to sanctify means to make holy, to become holy. And so God is using the Holy Spirit and people in the church who come alongside of new believers, and they are helping them understand the truths of His Word, understand what it means to be a believer, and they are in this process of being sanctified. That process continues until that individual draws their very last breath. We're always, always, always under construction. Doesn't matter how old we are. Doesn't matter how long we've been saved, how many decades we've been saved. Doesn't matter how long you've taught or how long you've preached or how long you've served in the church. All of us are in the process of being sanctified. We're all under construction. You know what that means? It means there's parts of your life, your mind, your thought life, your character that God's not pleased with, that doesn't look like Jesus. And being sanctified is being made holy. Jesus is holy, and so He's making us into the image of His Son Jesus. And so there's things in our life that the Holy Spirit points out. That's why we take this time every Wednesday night to say, God, convict me of sin so that I can confess that. It's the chiseling away of those things in our life that don't look like Jesus. It's the process of sanctification. And when we breathe our last breath, salvation is completed because He's deposited Himself in us in the person of the Holy Spirit, guaranteeing our eternity. And then the process then is glorification. And we stand before Him like Him. And so when we look at James 1, the trials in our life are sanctification opportunities. The difficulties in our life are opportunities to make us, to perfect us into the image of the Lord Jesus. That's why James says, if you're in the midst of those trials and you lack the understanding of what this trial means, ask God for the understanding and He will show you heaven's perspective of the trial that you're in. That's the context here. It's not to say to God, like Solomon said, God, give me wisdom. Now, we ought to pray that prayer because if we're lacking anything in this world, it's wisdom, right? We ought to ask God to give us holy, heavenly wisdom beyond our years, beyond our maturity. But James is saying, in the context of trials, if you lack the understanding to see the hand of God in the midst of that trial, ask God for understanding. And you know what? He says He'll give you that understanding. That God is faithful and He loves us. And He'll shine light, the light of understanding into our minds and hearts so that we can see. You know what? I don't know why parents bury children. And I guess that's the most difficult thing to swallow as a pastor. I remember at times that I have sat in my prayer room prior to a funeral of a child and thought anything that I say seems trite. Anything that I say seems like this just falls very, very short. And I think, I don't understand that. And you know what? I don't think we will ever, in that circumstance, whether close to that circumstance or removed from that circumstance, will ever get the why answered. Why? Why? Why did that happen? And that's not the understanding that James is talking about. James is not saying, if you lack the understanding of why this is happening, ask. It's not why. We may never know this side of heaven, but God will give us a perspective that we can't see. God will shine light in an area that we can't even imagine. And I'll tell you how He does that. He gives us little glimpses of this throughout our life. I'm scanning. One of the hardest funerals I've ever preached was Lawson Bo Brandon's funeral. And Kristen's normally here, and I don't see her here. Going to that family and loving them and walking with them through that is the most difficult thing I've ever done in ministry. Standing in front of a packed sanctuary at his funeral, and it seemed like everything I said was tried. But can I tell you, a few weeks after that, Lawson's grandfather Bernie gave his life to Jesus Christ in his kitchen, and I was there standing at his aquarium in his kitchen, and he and I talking, and him struggling with why all of this. But I'm going to tell you, because of that, God drew him in. God used that circumstance to save a grandfather. And nobody in that family knew that in just a few years that we'd bury Bernie right next to Lawson. And I can tell you, I stood at Bernie's funeral and said, hey, I can say, I don't know why Lawson died, but I can tell you this. Bernie Isom's in heaven today as a result of Lawson and his accident. You see, God gives us glimpses. He doesn't fully show it, right? He doesn't fully give us the why did this happen and the heartache of this. But He gives us glimpses along the way. as he shines some understanding in the midst of our trial. And he shines that down where we can see his hand in the midst of it. Look what else he says. If anyone lacks understanding, wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to, I love this, he gives to all. You know, every word in the Bible is inspired. He gives to all liberally, and without reproach. That's just a hard word to say, isn't it? Liberally. Anything liberal is hard for me to say. All right, so all liberally and without reproach. And it will be given to him. I believe there's 108, 106 verses in the book of James. Don't count them right now. Five chapters, 100 and something verses. Roughly half of them are in the emphatic tense. See, James is speaking to us and saying, this will be. This is going to happen. This is one of those. You ask, and he will give to all liberally, anyone who asks, and it will be given to him. It's emphatic. But let him who asks in faith without doubting. And so it speaks to us of how we must learn to trust in him, asking, trusting, believing. We talked about Job a lot last week. And you know, in that, it's such a fascinating book, and we walked through most of it. But I want you to remember in all of Job's questioning, in all of Job's asking, God, how could you do this when I am so much more benevolent than you? Well, why would you act like this? And Job and God, we looked at all of those places where God said, hey, Job, what about this? Were you there when this happened? Were you there because you're so old? You were there when I... What are the foundations of the earth attached to, Job? Do you know that? What about the belt of Orion? What about all of this? Do you understand the stars, the sea? Do you understand all of these things? Of course you don't, Job. If you don't understand the physical, how will you ever comprehend or have understanding of what I do in the spiritual realm? You see, that's what Job, that's the struggle. And so Job is released not because he got it, not because God answered the why his seven sons and three daughters were killed in a whirlwind. It's not that God said, Job, this is why that happened. That's not what happened. But Job realized the spiritual effect, the spiritual promise. And when he began to pray, and he got his eyes off of the trial and on to other people, God began to pour the blessing out on Job. God answered his prayer. And we learn to trust him when we see our experience from heaven's perspective. Verse 9, let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. For no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat, then it withers the grass, its flower falls, its beautiful appearance perishes, so the rich man also will fade away in his pursuits. So we learn to trust God and his perspective, his wisdom. But we learn to rely on his resources. So James is about to dabble in something that we struggle with immensely. and that is physical resources. He's just going to dabble in this here, but it's all in relation to trials. Still the context of trials. In fact, when we get to verse 12, it looks as though things are changing, but it's all still trials, and we're going to talk about that Sunday. But the context here is, how do I live as a citizen with a heavenly perspective here in this world in the midst of my trials? And so he's saying, our natural response to trials is to fix it. Our natural response is to afford it, to fix it by what we have, to pour resources at it, to somehow help a situation. And so James is now saying, you and I not just learn from God and His understanding, His wisdom, the perspective of our circumstance, but we learn to lean on God and His resources, the spiritual resources, rather than our physical resources. And we're bad about this. We're so bad. We're fixers. We want to come in and apply some physical salve to a situation. We want to maybe even come and give some physical wisdom to a situation that God, it is clearly God using that to teach us. And so he is saying, listen, let the rich be humiliated in this, because you can't buy your way out of this. You and I have to see this from His perspective. Now, this is not popular Western Christian theology. It's not. This isn't popular to preach at First Baptist Halton on a Wednesday night. It's just not. Because we would never say it, but we certainly live it and believe it, that we're not to go through persecution and struggle. We think we have lived in such great persecution because we've had to walk through rocks in a parking lot on our way to our air-conditioned sanctuary. I thought, oh, Lord Jesus, when will we be delivered from the rock parking lot? And now we've delivered from that, and it will become some other horrible persecution that we go through. As we make our, and then it's going to, we need golf carts to get us here because it's so far to walk. And can you believe the people here and the traffic here? And that's our mentality, that I'm going to suffer for Jesus Sunday morning when I go down to church. I'm going to fight my way through there, and I'm going to let God bless me with a message, and I'm going to sing my songs to somehow, so and listen, I hope they're good ones that I connect with that really are meaningful to me. And heaven forbid if it's over 70 degrees or under 68, and it's got to be. And do you know, I was in a church this week that I thought I was about to die of a heat stroke while I preached the sermon. On Monday night, I won't name the name of the church because you probably got relatives there. And when I got done preaching, I looked at that pastor and I said, that's the hottest I've ever been preaching a sermon. I mean, I'm pouring sweat. I needed a sweatband. He said, I'm sorry, brother, but we had a business meeting and the church decided what the temperature has to be set on. I said, bless God. Well, y'all need to have another meeting because it's hot in here. Do you see how trite we become? And we think, oh my goodness, that little church down there in Franklin Parish, I can't believe they would do that. But we do the same stupid stuff. Well, sermon wasn't much. There's a pothole in the parking lot. Can't believe somebody said this to me. We have a Western mentality of persecution that is so ridiculous. We have brothers and sisters in Christ all over this world who walk miles in mud to sit in a building that has no cushions and no air conditioning. And they could care less how long the service goes. They don't have to beat anybody to the white meat. They don't have to get somewhere before a football game starts, because the most important thing they do that day is come to worship their King. Isn't it amazing how we look at places like this in the Bible, and God is just saying, listen, you're a citizen of here, and you're looking like here. You're reacting like people here. Don't forget, you're from up here. Live here like you belong up here. Live down here like you're getting ready to come here. The sad thing is most of us, we don't want to stop living here and go there. This Western mentality of comfort. And we can laugh at other churches, but I promise you it's in every pew here. In fact, as crazy as it sounds, I can't even believe I say this over and over and over again, but I hear it. I heard it this week, and it grieves my spirit and ticks me off that I still hear people saying, this is my seat around here. I'm telling you what. You'd do better calling my wife a horrible name than to say that somebody's in my seat. It makes me want to cuss. It makes me want to write it down on a piece of paper. Not say it, but just write it down and spit. It makes me so mad that you and I would have a mentality that anything in this building belongs to us. Why did y'all get me off on that? God, help us. Let me pray. Father, I love you. And Lord, I pray, Father, that we would be more and more like Jesus in everything that we do. God, give us understanding. God, let us see our circumstances, our trials in light of heaven. God, let us live this life, walk on this earth. God, waiting for the next. God, looking forward to the next, longing for the next. God, let us live here on this earth as kingdom citizens. God, let the world say of us, we're different. Let the world say of us that we sound different. We act different. We say things differently. We vote differently. God, let us stand on our convictions of who we are and whose we are. And God forbid if we compromise. And Father, I pray, Lord, that you would break our hearts. God, I pray, Father, that you would convict us when we don't live our life for Jesus Christ. God, show us our days in light of heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.